भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 2, Text 34. Kva cha aham kitva papa gana nirapat. Did I miss something? Brahmagana, sorry, Nirapatrapa, Kva, Cha, Narayana, Iti, Itat, Bhagavat Namo, Mangalam. Kva, Chaham, Kitava, Papo. Brahmagno nirapatrapam kvacha narayante tvityan bhagavan nama mangalam kvachaham kitava papo brahmagno nirapatrapam Vacha narayante tyan Bhagavan nama mangalam Kvachaham kitava papo Brahmagno nirapatrapa Kvacha narayane tyetan Bhagavan nama mangalam. Ladies, please. Kva, where? Excuse me. Cha, also. Aham, I. Kitava, a cheater. Papa, all sins personified. Brahma Hina, the killer of my Brahminical culture. Nirapatrapa, shameless. Kva, where. Cha, also. Narayana, Narayan. Iti, thus. Itat, this. Bhagavat Nama, the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Mangalam, all auspicious. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Ajamil continued, I am a shameless cheater who has killed his Brahminical culture. Indeed, I am sin personified. Where am I in comparison to the all-auspicious chanting of the holy name of Lord Narayan? Please repeat. Ajamil continued, I am a shameless cheater who has killed his Brahminical culture. Indeed, I am sin personified. Where am I in comparison to the all-auspicious chanting of the holy name of Lord Narayan? Purport. Those engaged in broadcasting the holy name of Narayan, Krishna, through the Krishna consciousness movement should always consider what our position was before we came and what it is now. Very important point. I'm going to read it again. Those engaged in broadcasting the holy name of Narayan, Krishna, through the Krishna consciousness movement should always consider what our position was before we came and what it is now. We had fallen into abominable lives as meat eaters, drunkards, and woman hunters who performed all kinds of sinful activities. But now we have been given the opportunity to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, we should always appreciate this opportunity. By the grace of the Lord, we are opening many branches, and we should use this good fortune to chant the holy name of the Lord and serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. We must be conscious of the difference between our present and past conditions and should always be careful not to fall from the most exalted life. Vachaham kitava papo brahmagno nirapatrapa. Vachan nara yenetietad bhagavan nama mangalam. Ajamil continued, I am a shameless cheater who has killed his Brahminical culture. Indeed, I am sin personified. Where am I in comparison to the all auspicious chanting of the holy name of Lord Narayan? So this is a very important warning, both in the translation and in the purport, to all of us who may sometimes think that, well, I've been involved in this Krishna consciousness movement for 20 years, 30 years, and I come to all the programs, I chant my rounds every day, then what can go wrong? Well, Ajamil also did that, and a lot went wrong. When we become overconfident, or as the word is more readily used, as we become more complacent, as we begin to think that we really are fixed, settled, firm in our Krishna consciousness, This is the worst thing that we can do because it is not really taking into consideration the weakness of the living entity, the weakness of the soul that can be overwhelmed or overcome by the material energy at any given moment. And if we don't have the grace of Krishna upon us, the grace of the spiritual master upon us, we could very easily yield to this influence, this various temptations. Any one of the four regular principles, we could be tempted to break. You walking to the supermarket, and then you see some lotto tickets, people are buying them. Well, why not? $1. How could it hurt me? Maybe I'll win $1 million and give it to the temple. I mean, we've heard that a long time ago, haven't we? So that's the beginning. And prior to coming to the temple, you used to gamble a lot. But 20 years ago, you've given it up for 20 years. But what happens is that one time triggers the memory of the pleasure of the past when we played and we sometimes won. We often forget the times we lost because the pleasure that comes from winning is something we want to repeat. And winning gives us a sense of, yeah, I'm important. I'm a controller. God is smiling upon me. Lady Luck is smiling upon me. How can I lose? All right, I lost that one, but I'll win the next one. And so it goes. Even King Yudhishthir forgot his higher principles. He was somehow lured into a gambling match with a cheater, namely Shakuni. And Yudhishthir thought at the very beginning that he would just play a few rounds and that would be the end of it. But as Shakuni, knowing the art of cheating, continued to defeat him time after time after time after time, the feeling that King Yudhishthir had was that he wants to win it all back. He's lost so much. The next time I'll win. All right, I lost this one. The next time I'll win. I was communicating with some scholar who was doing a lot of research on the Mahabharata. And I had asked him, what was the secret of Shakuni's ability to win? The dice were not loaded. They were checked. There's an examiner there who checks it and who provides the dice. So how did he keep winning? So he told me that there's another story in the Mahabharata. It's called Nala and Damayanti, in which the Pandavas were told this story by Vyasadeva to show that this king Nala, he also lost his kingdom by gambling. And there was a trick involved there. Anyway, in the course of the story, King Nal met a very powerful king named Rituparna, who also had the secret. He had the potency or the power to be able to win every dice game that he would play. Not only did he have that power, but, for example, he could look at a tree and then look at the ground of the tree and see all the leaves there. And he could just look at it, and in 1 second, he could tell you how many leaves were lying on the ground. Pretty potent. So, of course, King Nal, he said, how do you do it? And he says, well, I'll tell you in a little time. Anyway, the secret was revealed later on, because it's not mentioned in the Mahabharata, but there are people who have investigated this further, and that Shakuni had the power to cause, first of all, the two persons who were playing and the examiner who was there to see any number that he wanted them to see. For example, he would throw the dice and let's say it was a 4, so he had to get a 4. So he would throw the dice again and it came up a 6, but everyone would see a 4. The illusory potency was focused in such a way that they would see what he wanted them to see. So he couldn't lose. And that's why he won every pot. He never lost, unless, of course, he wanted to lose. So it was an unfair, definitely unfair. And everybody knew he was a cheater, but still Yudhishthir played. So the point is that I'm trying to make is that any one of us, and King Yudhishthira was so virtuous that he was called Dhammaputra, the son of the God of righteousness. And so even he fell down, at least apparently. We know that great souls are under the potency of Yogamaya, and they're there to fulfill a certain situation in which the whole world is to learn something from this. So very often Krishna will use his great devotees and put them into a very awkward or compromising or problematical situation for no other reason than to teach us a lesson, which this pastime is also based on. It's based on teaching us that we should never be confident, overconfident, or complacent, or vain about our position. For Ajamil, although he was a Brahmin, he followed regular principles, he read the scriptures, he performed ceremonies, he took care of his parents, he was very respectful, he had a lovely wife whom he showed respect to, and yet, in spite of that fact, he couldn't take himself away, although he tried, from looking at this prostitute in Sudra, a low-class person, in which they were frolicking in the woods. And he kept looking and looking and looking, and of course his dormant lust was aroused. When we say dormant, possibly not even from this lifetime, it could have been from a previous lifetime, in which there was some enjoyment. So what happens is the desire to enjoy, that's there in all of us. And that's how the fall down comes. There's a natural desire to be happy, to be joyful. And that's because in our original consciousness, in our original position, we're always joyful, we're always peaceful, we're knowledgeable, and we're free, and we're strong. This is our real nature. But when we become covered over by the material energy, then we are separated in consciousness from Krishna. When we become separated from consciousness in Krishna, then the inner joy, the inner peace, the inner strength, the inner love, and the inner happiness, which comes from Krishna literally smiling on the soul and giving it transcendental bliss in reciprocation for the devotional service that we have performed. mentioned briefly in the Bhagavatam. Queen Puranjani, I remember, she lost her husband. He died, King Puranjana, and she was lamenting, and a Brahmin came by who was actually Krishna. And she was lamenting, and he said, "My dear friend, even though you cannot immediately recognize me, can't you remember that in the past you had a very intimate friend? Unfortunately, you gave up my company to accept a position as an enjoyer of this material world." So there you are. Krishna is telling. If anybody has any doubts that we were with Krishna in the spiritual world, that we were serving him, here Krishna is making this very clear. But because we wanted to be an enjoyer independently of Krishna, we wanted to enjoy separately. What does that mean? It means Krishna is being adored, Krishna is being glorified, Krishna is being applauded, Krishna is being served. I want the same. What does it feel like? What does it taste like? What is the experience? So when that desire becomes so strong, the desire to be an enjoyer, separate from Krishna, we are then flung literally into this material world, thrown and then covered over. And the covering is in the form of ignorance. And that ignorance is in the form of, number one, forgetting that we are a spiritual soul, an eternal soul, thinking we are the physical body, or what we call the false ego concept, believing that the more physical or external enjoyment we have, the happier we will be. These are all illusions. And when we enter this world, we have this ignorance. The other is that by expressing anger, I'll somehow be better off when I'm frustrated, which is also false, because the more anger you show, the more we are affirming that we are the body. In other words, when I'm angry, I'm in effect saying, well, I'm angry because I'm not going to get that pleasure. I'm not going to get that thing that I'm interested in. which I think is indispensable, absolutely necessary, which I can't live without. But in actuality, we can live without it. We don't need it. It's not important, but we think it is. So we express anger. And anger can lead to hatred, and hatred can lead to fist fighting and so many terrible things. Friends break up, marriages break up as a result of this hostility which grows within one. And last but not least, the false belief, the idea that death ends everything. So, what should I do if death's going to end everything? If all I have now will disappear, then let me enjoy like mad. New Year's, let me just drink it up. Let me eat it up. Let me get everything I can into me. Stuff, 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 till I'm ready to drop. Because now I could die tomorrow. And all these pleasures that are in my refrigerator, all these pleasures which are in my liquor cabinet, they'll just go to waste. Let me just guzzle them up now. So this is the ignorance that a person comes into this world with. He doesn't have a chance. Only when one begins to realize that these illusions that, or these different forms of ignorance lead to misery. The more you try to enjoy, the more miserable you are. Why is that? Because when we enjoy different sense pleasures, what happens? What happens is that we become slowly but surely attached to them. When you become attached to them, then slowly but surely you become habituated. When you become habituated, then slowly but surely you become addicted. And when we become addicted, we feel we can't live without them. When we feel we can't live without them, then we're ready to do almost anything to get them. We've all seen maybe some of us were, drug addicts, sex addicts, halava addicts. Any kind of addict feels that he's got to have that fix. And if he doesn't get it, somehow or other, his life is wasted. It's miserable. I've seen people almost go into tears when there wasn't any sweet rice at the Sunday feast. I'm serious. I said, no sweet rice. Oh, I just said, and they said, well, there's beautiful banana custard there instead. Oh, I want the sweet rice. So people get attached, and they feel that it's indispensable, it's absolutely necessary in order to live happily. But it's not. But when you're addicted, all you can think of is, I've got to have it. That's what life is, having it, enjoying it, and just having the experience and the pleasure of it. And then when you have it, you want to keep it, you want to hold it, you want to hog it, you want to hoard it, you don't want to even let it out. A person who may be attached to his alcohol, he may go to the liquor cabinet and look at it every few, see that the bottle is still there, that maybe his wife or his kid didn't throw it out. So this is what happens. And when a person becomes truly diseased, then he can't give it up unless he goes for some serious therapy. And there are ways in which people can be taken or weaned away from these. So, therefore, pleasures only lead to pain. They lead to attachment, they lead to habituation, they lead to addiction. And once that happens, I will lie to you to get money so that I can have my fix. This is what happened with Jamil. And it's happening today, and it's been happening since time immemorial. He had to give pleasure to his prostitute wife. She wants a new pair of earrings, he has no money, he's got to go out and steal it. Or he has to lie to somebody. Or he has to swindle somebody. Or maybe he has to mug somebody. He'll do anything to keep her happy just so that she will give him another night of pleasure. And he thinks that there's, without that pleasure, I might as well be dead. That's how terrible addiction is. I might as well be dead if I can't have that pleasure. But in the Krishna conscious movement, we're taught to regulate the senses. It's a very important point. In one of the verses, Krishna says that. Therefore, in the very beginning, one should regulate his senses and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. And at the beginning, he says, Arjuna says, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force. And Krishna says, it is lust only, O Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion, and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of the world. as a fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of lust. Thus, the wise living entity's pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied, and which what? Yes, it burns like fire. And the senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of a living entity and bewilders them. Therefore, in the very beginning, curb this great enemy or symbol of lust and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So in the very beginning, we have to curb it. We have to put limits on it. And if we don't put limits on it, then it will simply control us. It will enslave us. And a slave can never be happy. Even if he have billions of dollars, he cannot be happy if he feels driven. A slave is driven. He's whipped. He's kicked. He's badgered. He's strangled. He's dangled. He's mangled. Everything happens to him. He can't. He's just. He may have lots and lots of money, but if he's enslaved by some bad habit, his life is truly limited and very miserable. So here we have, as I said, Ajamil, in this very interesting state that we find him in now. He's just seen the Vishnu Dutas, or the servants of Lord Vishnu, have an argument or a debate with the servants of Yamaraj. And those servants of Lord Vishnu convince the servants, or perhaps threaten the servants of Yamaraj, to leave this man alone. He's free of all sins. Why? Because he chanted the holy name of Narayan. Having done that, not only now, but he's been chanting it for years, since his child was born. And therefore, he's spotless, he's pure. Although he may have sinful tendencies yet, but he is pure in terms of sinful reactions. Therefore, you cannot take him to hell. So, Ajamil saw this. And just from the association of this great Vishnu Dutas, the servants of Lord Vishnu, who were expressing the thoughts and feelings and ideas of Lord Vishnu, just by hearing this, what happened? What happened is that Ajamil remembered his past when he was a pure Brahmin. He remembered it, and he realized that he had gone wrong. That's the wonderful effect of good association. It enables us to know we have gone wrong, and we know what to do to go right. And not only that, but out of appreciation, we receive the grace of the Lord that will enable us, that will empower us to go right and do what is proper. It's not enough to simply know what's right, but we have to have the strength. We have to, as we say, get into it. We have to go for it, and we have to do what is proper. So what has happened is his discrimination in knowing that what he had been doing was so bad, so wrong, so unfortunate, so terrible. He didn't remember that before, though. Before he was on the deathbed, everything was okay. It's good to kill. It's good to rob somebody. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to swindle. It's okay to tell lies. But now, after this experience, it's not okay anymore. And he knows it's wrong. He knows the difference between right and wrong. And that's what these books do. They help us to understand the difference between what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is useful and what is not useful. It's called discrimination. And the book tells us. But as we read this book with appreciation, with reverence, and with with affection, it not only tells us, but we receive from the book, which is non-different from Krishna, we receive the infusion of divine grace. That's why these books are so important. If people read them, that's great. If they even read them casually, that's even greater. If they even read them with interest, that's still greater. If they just touch the book, they get the benefit because they are pregnant or fraught with spiritual energy, which literally jumps right into the soul and creates some transformation. If they hear the name Krishna, as like you do when you go on the Harinam, Krishna and Hari, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, they get the benefit of it. And that's really where we stand. We are servants of the Supreme Lord, and our only business is to distribute this benefit. As Lord Chaitanya says, "Oh, my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings. And thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these transcendental names, you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules for chanting these names. My Lord, out of kindness, you enable us to easily approach you by your holy name, but I'm so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them." So what Lord Chaitanya says, what Srila Prabhupada says, doesn't matter if you have no attraction for them. Just chant it and become transformed. Gradually, as the process of purification continues, and the covering that I spoke of just a few moments ago, that covering of lust and greed and envy and illusion and madness and sloth and gluttony, all of those things, they gradually become thinned out. It's like when you take some sandpaper over rough wood, you sand it and sand it. First, if you rub your hand over it, at the beginning you get a splinter. But as you keep sanding it down, then you can rub your hand over it and it won't be any splinter. Similarly, this covering, what is it covering? It's covering the real knowledge of a living entity. Who we are, why we're here, that I'm a spiritual soul, I'm eternal, unborn, ever-existing, primeval, immortal. We're all of these things. The soul is invisible, 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. But it's there, and it's radiating, and it's responsible for the body staying alive. As the sun illuminates the entire universe, so does the soul, one within the body, illuminate the entire body with consciousness. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be indestructible. No one is able to slay the imperishable soul. These are all the statements of Krishna. They're not speculations. And so, we are truly the soul, we are eternal, and we're ever existing. And we have knowledge. The knowledge is covered over. But by chanting this holy Hare Krishna mantra, by hearing the name of God, which is non-different from Krishna, by remembering Krishna, serving his lotus feet, offering prayers to the Lord, worshipping the Lord, surrendering to him in with our body, with our mind, and our words. When we do that, what happens is it draws forth the grace of Krishna. When we have that grace, that is our strength. And we have to beg for it. We should ask for it. And when Krishna sees, just like a child is asking for something that it needs, like food, then the mother comes and gives it the food. Similarly, Krishna will give us more and more of his divine grace the more we beg and ask and entreat. But it is not enough to ask for grace. We also have to use the grace and act and work and serve. Service is where it's at. Devotional service, loving devotional service. Service without love is just service, and it's beneficial. One will definitely be benefited by just plain service. But if it becomes devotional service means there's an element of affection in the service and an element of selflessness in the service. Selfless meaning, I don't care for anything back. Lord, as long as you allow me to serve you, that's all I need, because in the service contains all the ecstasy, the pleasure, the happiness and the hopefulness that I can ever want. So just keep me engaged, and that's what the Hare Krishna mantra means. Oh, my Lord, please engage me in your devotional service, because it's in loving devotional service that the bliss exists. And we know that. And therefore, we don't have to get wealth as a result. We don't have to get any applause. We don't have to get any praise. We don't have to look forward to presents at Christmas or at our birthday or at our anniversary. If people give them, fine. If they don't give them, who cares? I've got the greatest gift in the world. I've got the holy name of the Lord. I've got these holy books. I've got my whole consciousness transformed as a result of these blessings that Srila Prabhupada has so graciously given us. So, therefore, what Ajamil is saying here is he's saying that he ruined his Brahminical culture. His Brahminical culture is what? Well, we know that a Brahmin has certain qualities. And what are those qualities? A Brahmin is peaceful. He was no longer peaceful. He was always in anxiety. where am I going to get my next dollar? How am I going to pacify my prostitute wife? He was never peaceful. He was always anxious. And at the time of death, his anxiety went to a new astronomical high. Screaming, crying, yelling, Narayan! It's like he couldn't... He didn't want to be separated from his child because the child was symbolic of life. When you see a little child, you see, that's life. And look at me. I'm just all crinkled up and ready to fall apart and die. So, peacefulness, self-control. The self-control he once had, he lost completely. He was just guided, pushed, badgered by the impulses of lust and greed and envy. Austerity. There was no austerity in his life anymore. His only austerity was laying in wait for somebody that he could jump and rob. That was his sum total of his austerity. To be pure, well, Ajamil didn't even know the meaning of that word. He knew it one time. Pure means you do everything that God says you should do. And if you do all of those things and you follow all these regulative principles, there'll be purity. And tolerance. Tolerance is another quality of the Brahmins. To tolerate, he couldn't tolerate his own lust. And therefore he was goaded, he was pushed and badgered to satisfy that lust. And if he didn't do that, he would just feel miserable. So we have to learn to tolerate. We have rain, you have to tolerate it. You have snow, you have to tolerate it. Tolerate it means keeping the mind even, calm, controlled, balanced. This is what toleration means. It means I don't get upset, I don't get disturbed, I don't get shaken because the rain comes down. Another is honesty. We should be good for our words. If you make a promise, fulfill the promise. This is brahminical quality. To be truthful, in other words. Also to be knowledgeable. We should know these books, Srila Prabhupada said. Not only distribute them, but know many of the verses in these books and use them as guidelines and recite them daily so that we have the guidelines of these wonderful verses. They're like signposts. You know, when you're driving, you see a signpost, it says curve, and then it says hill, and then it says deer crossing. So those are all signposts which tell us what we should and we should not do. Similarly, these books tell us what we should and we should not do. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I think. Therefore, one should know what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. One should be wise. Wise means listen, persons like Srila Prabhupada, listen to those wonderful tapes and read these purports again and again. These are his ecstasies. And religious, of course, means coming to these programs, associating with persons who have the same goal as you, meaning to achieve pure love of Godhead, to be able to think of Krishna, to be able to serve Krishna, to be able to love Krishna, to be able to surrender to Krishna. All this, we want to associate with those persons who are striving to achieve this. Whether they have or they haven't, that's not the point. They're trying. And everyone should be appreciated on the basis of their efforts, not necessarily how great they already are, but if they are moving in that direction, we should consider it a great day to associate with such wonderful people who are striving for God consciousness. So I'll stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments anyone would like to make? No? No comments? No questions? No criticisms? No tomatoes at my face? Hare Krishna.